Well, good morning once again. This morning, I'm going to be using the gospel lesson that previously was read. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull it back up and go through it again with you, and we'll read it together out loud. Okay, you ready? Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." Then Jesus said, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, someone who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This morning, I'm going to preach a message to you, deliver one, that probably isn't going to make you feel just all that good inside. I call it the anti-world message, the anti-sermon that strikes the heart of every human being as something not really wanted. And so I was talking about this with my wife. I said, today's sermon, I said, that I'm going to be preaching is probably one of those sermons nobody wants to hear. And she said, it's on money, isn't it? And I said, no, this one's worse than money. And she couldn't guess what it was until I read the message to her. But I want to start with this. If you could be any superhuman hero in all of the superhuman hero comic books, paradigms, all that they have, which one would it be? You know, this is very common these days and big time in the movies and even on TV, all these superhuman heroes that they have out there. Which one would it be, like Spider-Man or Superman or perhaps Iron Man? Of course, Wonder Woman is one of the big movies these days, or Batman. Just think back for a moment. Even to your childhood, what was your favorite? By the way, mine's not up there. I didn't put them up there. I grew up in a different era in the 60s. Mine was the Lone Ranger. I've dated myself. Do you realize that when the Lone Ranger came on TV on Saturday mornings, I used to hide in the living room underneath the coffee table, turn it on and watch it because my parents didn't want me in the house. On Saturday morning, they wanted me out playing. They wanted me out of the house, unsupervised, anywhere in the world, not in the house. It's true. By the way, after the Lone Ranger, it was an astronaut. Let me go on. What appeals to you the most? Lots of money. Cash enough to live in a mansion. To have something like that Lamborghini, or perhaps to be very poor, to give your money away to lots of people who have need, to be so broke all you can afford is a Yugo. Which one appeals to you the most? Next, how about fame? Fame so great because you excel so much at whatever that you do, everybody knows who you are. You're the best of the best. Or to be no name. A guy nobody knows who just goes about his business and does it for the well-being of others. I would imagine one of those people on the screen you know, right? And I don't have to say who it is. The other you probably don't know. I'd have to tell you. But he's the one who works in disaster relief and works distributing all the money that comes in, 100%, to victims of something like Harvey. And I'm not even going to tell you who he is because he doesn't want to be known by his name. He just wants to do his job. Would you rather have all the intelligence that it would take to create a business like Microsoft? Somebody like that. Billions of dollars. Everybody looks up to. Everybody talks about. Or perhaps somebody who's extremely intelligent and uses it all for missions. One of those people I would think that you know very well. The other one, maybe just a few of us, David Baker, our missionary to Mongolia. That guy's extremely intelligent. He might even be more intelligent than the other guy, but he's chosen to use it for different purposes. Do you see where I'm going with the angst? Are you feeling the rub a little bit between the culture and the world today and what it says is of extreme importance and what we should aspire to? And then what we got in the scriptures for today that says, well, wait a minute, hold on for a second. Nice guys finish last. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, right? Take up his cross. Follow me. What does Paul say in the epistle for today? Don't be proud. Don't even associate with people that are proud. Rather, associate with people of low position. Winning, succeeding, personal achievement, extremely important to us. And by the way, have their place, given a right attitude and heart, can serve to give us drive to serve the Lord. But where does it often end up? Let's be honest with ourselves. Personal achievement, succeeding, and the rest, it's usually just about what I can get out of life, not what I can do for others. Jesus said, whoever wants to save your life, lose it. For whoever loses their life will what? Yeah, save it. So consider the following. Honor one another above yourself. Bless those who persecute you. Practice hospitality with all. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Now, some of you probably wonder why we've got those readings that kind of are up there. The three readings, that's called a pericope. They're bound together because of a common thought or idea. Did you catch it? The Old Testament one. Don't go after your enemy. Don't seek retribution. What was the second one? Same thing. Vengeance is the Lord. And this last one, deny yourself. It's about extreme humility. It's about being extreme about who you are as a person, knowing who you are, finding out who you are, and then finding out that in Christ, who we are isn't about us. It's about Jesus, his love for us and others. I told you you weren't going to like this. It's going to even get worse. Culture today does not like what I'm preaching. And in fact, there are many preachers in the Christian church who stay away from such sermons because it turns people off. The focus isn't on promoting yourself, your wealth, your well-being. The focus is on the love of Jesus and sharing it with others. So you got these words that are really part of the readings today summed up on one screen: serving, courtesy, humility, obedience, politeness, giving, modesty, love, self-sacrifice, decency. Have you ever seen them all lumped like that somewhere out there in culture today as a drive for us? Maybe some employers, right? The customer comes first. At the center of our lives, what do we really find? When you were washed in the waters of your baptism, what happened? Sign of the cross, both upon your forehead and upon your chest, as one who has been redeemed by Christ the crucified. It's always Christ the crucified, the crucified one. When we come to faith in Christ and we begin to learn deeper and delve into it more and more, we find stripped out of ourselves every part of that which makes us sinful and the replacement of it with a cross. A cross is not a place that people look up to. It's not something they pursue as something they want to achieve. Rather, it's seen as something embarrassing, as something demeaning, as something stripping away the human sinful nature. And some of that, simply put today, isn't understood by the world. So they don't want anything to do with the cross. But as Christians, our life is a step each day towards, hey, there's the cross. Hey, there's the cross. More and more, hey, there's the cross. And it's not about ourselves anymore. It's about Christ taking over our lives and God leading us in ways we'd have never thought. I'll have to admit, just like Carol did in the reading for today, I'm not the person I was a year ago. Maybe you've seen some of that maturation in me. I'm not the person I was 10 years ago. But on the other hand, I can see that in some of you too, as you've taken steps towards being more cross-like and less culture-like. At the center of our lives, we find the Lamb of God who died on the cross to take away the sins of the world, your sins, so that you would be made right before God, known as one of the chosen, the loved of Him in Jesus. So we get to our story, and we find this going on, right? Continuation of last week's gospel reading. Peter says to Jesus, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's a confession he made because Jesus had asked, "What are people saying about me? Who do they say I am?" Most of the world didn't get it yet. They thought of him as some kind of a prophet. Yeah, maybe a miracle maker, or some kind of a oddity. Who are people? What are people saying about me? And Peter got it right. His confession was proper. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You've come into the world for God's special purposes. But then Jesus does this thing. Peter, do you understand what that means? This isn't fun and games. Not at all. It isn't what you're thinking. And then he says, "I'm going to have to die." And the death that he was talking about, Peter must have had an inclination, because it wasn't going to be a pretty death. I got to die. And this isn't going to look good. So Peter took him aside and rebuked Jesus "Never, Lord. This should never happen to you." There's a little bit of Peter in each and every one of us, isn't there? We would like to follow after a God that sets us up for success in the world. We'd like to follow a God that takes away pain and misery and suffering. We would like to follow a God that when we pray to Him, people live. People jump off of deathbeds and walk around. We would like to pray to a God that takes away all of our doubts and our issues in the world and leaves behind a person that hasn't got a problem in the world. Peaches and cream. That's what kind of God we would like. You have to admit it. You have looked at God as an aspirin or some ibuprofen from time to time, haven't you? Boy, if I just take a little God, I'll feel better. Haven't you? If I say this particular prayer and say it in the right way, in the right place, God's got to listen and take away my problems. Have you ever seen prayers like that broadcast? They're out there. We look at God as some sort of a medicine, as if God has come to cure all of our ills. It's true. Oh, there's no popularity in suffering. There's no clamor in the cross. There's no glory in death. That's Peter. You know, I'm sitting with my dad, you know, with his dementia as terrible as it is, and his body falling apart the way it is. I said to my dad, I said, "Do you remember when you were younger and you didn't have any of these problems?" My dad looked up at me one morning and he said, "I've always had problems." As if I was one of them. And then he continued by saying this, "I'm not looking for problems to go away anymore." You know what he said? "I'm looking to go to heaven." Doesn't that sum it all up? You know, wisdom is really a simple thing. Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." That's a pretty big thing to call somebody. He had the mind of Satan. You've got in that the mind of men, not God. Here's where Peter and Jesus and Peter are parting company. Jesus stands for fighting sin, defeating unseen powers, self-sacrifice, humility, mercy, love. Not as the world describes it, but as God describes it. Peter stands for what? Popularity, glory, fame. Jesus was clear. He would rather stand on the wood and the nails of the cross than to have you stand alone, not upon a rock, but on shifting sand. Then have you stand alone without the righteousness that Christ offers before a holy God, without any excuse. Jesus would rather stand on the wood and the nails of the cross. He would rather soak them with His blood than have you die an eternal death facing God's wrath. You know, we normally define love as a feeling. Jesus didn't. Although I'm sure He had emotions and feelings like we do that are about love. He defined it more as a commitment, as fulfilling a promise, as serving without looking for anything in return, as honoring, as being obedient, as being sacrificial. That's how He defined love. Now, if you've matured in your life at all in Christ, or just matured in life to the point that you're struggling with relationships, you're beginning to realize the feelings of love come and go. You can't depend on them. What you need to do is to fall back on promises and commitments and such things. That gives relationships legs to stand on. Of course, Christ always knew this. He didn't have to grow in that. He knew it from the day he was born till the day he died. You, my folks, have been united in Christ. You, my folks, have been convicted of things that are right and wrong. You, my folks, have come to understand and are coming to understand that there are crosses in life to carry. And in carrying them, you'll find your blessings. That sometimes we suffer illnesses and pain and suffering, not to get over them, but to have Jesus carry us through them, to experience them, to have them as part of our lives, to continue to conform us to what God wants us to be so that we're more effective in dealing with others. Like that rotten apple that's falling apart. It doesn't have much hope, does it? Until it falls on soil and the seeds take root and bear another tree. That's life. Same with you folks. In whatever it is that God has put before you, it's there for a good and proper reason, and in its doing its good and proper work for God. That's what Jesus and God wants for us, to be shaped by the world and all of the things that happen to us, not to be conformed to the world, but to rather have Him shape us while we're in the world, to mold us into people that are far beyond anybody's imagination because of the love that'll come out of it. Now, back to our little exercise. What would you rather be, given the circumstances and who you are? Any of the following? A pastor or missionary? The other day, talking to a young person, I said, you know, you might make a good pastor. Looked up at me and said, why would I want to do that? You've been watching me too close, haven't you? Why would I want to do that? An evangelist, an encourager, a Sunday school teacher, a selfless member of the board, an elder, a joyful steward. Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to set myself up for issues like that? I'll tell you why. Because that's how we really grow and become more of what God wants us to be. Part of being a pastor is selfish because I'm being challenged to be more than what I was. Not for the well-being of myself, but for you. Well, that's a weird selfishness. Well, sure it is. So it is with being a missionary, a Sunday school teacher, a member of the leadership of the congregation. It don't look good while you're going through it, but when you look back, you say, wow, did I ever grow? Am I ever different? And God has done wonderful things. Really? Oh, Fritz Schirmer. Do you remember Fritz in closing? Fritz Schirmer goes back a few years. The 95-96 Packers won the Super Bowl, am I right? And Fritz Schirmer was the defensive coordinator at the time. He's quite a guy. He could really form a defense according to the abilities and capabilities and gifts of the defense he had, knowing the weaknesses of the other offense. He was good at this. Now, the Packers are in New Orleans at the Superdome, right? They play the game, they win. The Packers are all out there. They got Mike Holmgren up on shoulders. Reggie's running around with the trophy, right? And all that business. You know where Fritz is? He's hiding back in one of the player tunnels in the dark. Nobody can find him to do an interview with him. The next day, finally, one reporter locates Fritz and wants to find out what he has to say. And the first question they ask is, Fritz, where were you yesterday? Nobody could find you for an interview. You know what Fritz said? It's not about me. It's about them. The players and the fans. I didn't want to say a single word. And he said, by the way, that's all I'm saying. And he didn't say anything more. And that's the only thing we got out of Fritz out of that whole year in the Super Bowl. Isn't that something? So Paul writes, love must be sincere, cling to what is good. This is the only way, folks. The only way. The only way. Cling to what is good. What's good? What's the little girl clinging to? We cling to Christ, and our love is sincere. Go in the peace of the Lord. Amen.